Father, we thank you for this session. We pray that you open the eyes of understanding and help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, this is Torchbearer School of Ministry, course 301, Realities of the New Creation, lesson 8. I think maybe lesson eight. And the last lesson we saw that we're talking about the family, the bride, and the temple. The family, the bride, and the temple. And we saw that the Godhead, or the members of the Godhead, which is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from the beginning had a desire. And the desire they had, you know, God is one. God is one. And so when I say the Godhead, I'm talking about God. God who expresses himself in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was only the father's desire was to have a family of sons, and that can be traced from Genesis to Revelation, and you will see that desire was accomplished through Christ. That through Jesus Christ, the Father's desire for a family of sons was accomplished, in the sense that Jesus became the first born from the dead. He was the only begotten of the Father. Then he became the first born from the dead. Then now he is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. So it means that his brethren are also sons, and they are also firstborns, because God doesn't have a second born. So we are all firstborns because we are joint heirs with Christ. So the desire of the Father for a family of sons has been achieved. God is still in a process of ushering the church corporate. You know, we have the patent son, who is Jesus. Then we have the corporate son, who is the church. You see, the church universal is supposed to grow into sonship, to become a son. And that's what the Bible refers to as a matured man. So we all arrive at a unity of the faith to a full man, a matured man. Then the son had a desire for a bride, And that one too, you can trace it from Genesis to Revelation. The very first idea that God, in the Garden of Eden, you see a couple. The Bible begins with a couple and ends with a wedding. You see a couple in the Garden of Eden. Then you see a wedding in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that was to satisfy the desire of the Son for a bride. So throughout Scripture, you see the development of the preparation of the bride. There are four women in Scripture that the Bible uses as a type of the church. The first one is Eve. You see Eve as a type of the church because she was taken out of Adam, just as the church came out of Christ. So Eve, Adam saw Eve and said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And in Ephesians 5:30, Bible says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So you see a parallel between Eve and the church. That's the first picture of the church that is given in the Bible. I'll talk about that one later. Okay. But now, today, I want to touch on the Spirit's desire for a temple. So, the church is a spiritual building. The church is not a physical building. It's a spiritual building. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, this building grows. He said, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy habitation. The building grows. It grows. So that should tell us that it is not a physical building, because physical buildings don't grow. Spiritual buildings grow because spiritual buildings are made up of living stones, not dead stones. And in 1 Peter 2:5, Bible said that we are living stones being built together into a spiritual habitation of the Spirit. So the Bible gives an impression that the building is ongoing. It is still being built. We are still being built, you know, into a spiritual habitation. When the building is completed, the glory of God will rest on the building. So the church, as you see it today, is not the complete picture. The church, as you see today, is a transition. It's in transition. The church will transition. It has been transitioning from one realm to the other, one level to the other. You know, most of the, all the revivals that have taken place in church history, all the messengers of God that he has sent to the church with peculiar messages for the church, they were all aimed at bringing the church to a place of completion where the building has been completed. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And he's still building the church. So he's still building the building. And when the building is finished, that is when the glory will come. When Moses finished the tabernacle, Bible says the glory of God came and filled the tabernacle like a cloud. When Solomon built the temple and he finished everything, Bible says the glory of God came and filled the temple like a smoke cloud. In the same way, the reason why we sometimes say that we are not seeing the church as it should be is because the building has not been completed. And Jesus is the one who is building. And once he said, I will build my church, it means that the church has a destiny. And the church will surely be built. It will surely, if it's a building, and let's say he started with a foundation. The foundation of the building was the Acts of the Apostles. You know, that was the foundation. So he started with the Acts of the Apostles, and then he was building the church. He laid the foundation of the church in Acts. And looking at Acts, if Acts was the foundation, then the roofing would be far more glorious. So you can see that what the church is now is not the destiny of the church. It's not the final picture or the complete picture of the church. The complete picture of the church is far more glorious than what we are seeing, because it is even far more glorious than Acts of the Apostles. So Acts of the Apostles, that book was not ended. You see, the book didn't have any definite ending. It ended in chapter 28. It was a cliffhanger. If it was a movie, we'll say it was a cliffhanger, because it didn't really end. Because in 28, the chapter 28, we see Paul as a prisoner, you know, who was staying in his own house. He was a prisoner, but he was granted the privilege of staying in his own rented house. Then people were coming in and going in. We never saw the end of Paul in Acts. It's in church history that we realize that Paul was killed in AD 68. By Emperor Nero with an axe. He was axed to death. They cut off his head with an axe. That was in AD 68. But the Acts of the Apostles, at that time, they didn't finish. Because the correct title for that book is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it was the era of the Holy Spirit. The name Acts of the Apostles was not given by the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that. It was given by the Bible editors. All the books, you know, the names, you know, were given by the Bible editors. So when I say that the correct name should have been Acts of the Holy Spirit, it's not a blasphemy. What I'm saying is that the book was dedicated to the activities of the Holy Spirit. Right from the beginning to the end, it was showing how the Holy Spirit was administrating the was because he was the chief executive officer of the Trinity on earth at that time. So he was in charge of the administration, the New Testament economy or administration, and how he was executing the New Testament, was the unfolding of it, was what Acts recorded. You see, and it never ended because the Holy Spirit has not finished his work. He's still working. What happened to the church is something that was very tragic, because the way the church started in Acts of the Apostles, if the church had not been disturbed or distracted, by now we will have a church, you know, that Jesus said he will build. What we see now is not a picture of what Jesus said he will build. That's why I'm saying that the church is in transition. We are going to transition into another phase where God will come to the church and will perfect the church. The church will enter into perfection. Perfection means maturity. He said, till we all arrive at the unity of the faith. You know, at the unity of the faith, till we all arrive. That's Paul was saying that he gave a fivefold ministry for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, you know, and for the edifying of the body. Till we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the full measure, you know, so that the church will become a perfect or a mature man. That is the destiny of the church. We are not there yet. And so it means that we will not see what Jesus promised yet. For instance, Jesus prayed that there should be unity in the church. But now we don't have unity. It means that the church has not gotten to the final stage. Because the final stage of the church, there's going to be unity. There's going to be unity. Because that's what Jesus prayed for. So he promised to build his church, and therefore he's a builder. In Hebrews 3, 4 to 6, Bible says that God is a builder. He said, he that builds all things is God. God is a builder. And we are his house, the house that he's building. Now, so, but Jesus is the one who is the ultimate builder of the house. He said, I will build my church. So he's the builder. He's the builder. And the Bible said that, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So God is a builder. He's a builder. Now, so if he's a builder, it means that we are involved in what he is building. We are the house. Sometimes he calls us to be co-workers to help build, but we are also the house he's building. The fivefold ministry is part of the church. It's not outside the church. It's part of the church. Even though they are artisans, you see, in a building site, we have laborers, we have artisans. Then you can have supervisors. You know, you can, let's say in a building, the architect is there. All the engineers are there. Then we have the artisans. The Holy Spirit is the architect. He's the one who has the blueprint for the church. Bible says that Abraham looked for a city whose architect is God. You see, so he's the architect. But we have artisans, carpenters, masons. So the fivefold ministry, they are artisans. They have specialized skills that God has given them to build, that he might build through them. They are not builders. The same way, every believer is also a laborer. You are a laborer in the Lord's building. So you carry something. You carry something. There's something that we all carry, that we all release for the building. So when you read Ephesians 4, you will see that actually the building, even though it is built by Jesus, it grows by every part doing its share. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, going, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that is a matured man. This one is referring to the church, not to one Christian. So, till we all, he has given the fivefold, till we all come to the unity of the faith, which means that God knew ahead of time that there was going to be disunity and division in the church. He knew it. Because Jesus even prophesied about it. You know, in Matthew 13, he gave 7 parables. And all those 7 parables were prophecies he spoke into the future. Let me just give you one of them. Well, one of the 7 parables he gave was, a woman took 3 measures of flour, and then she took yeast. Then the whole lamp was living. You see, that was a parable, and also a prophecy about the history of the church. I think I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, but I don't know whether I will talk about that. That's what I have in mind to talk about. You know, that was a parable he gave, and the parable was talking about how the Catholic Church, who is represented by the woman, took living and introduced the living to the 3 measures of meal, and then the whole lamp was living. And the parables were given in order. In fact, the order is the order in which they unfolded, even in church history. The first parable was there, second parable, third parable, to the 7th parable, talking about the 7 church ages. You can easily link the 7 parables to the 7 church ages and then church history. You will see that church history confirms that at a point, the Catholic Church introduced certain doctrines into the church, and the whole thing was living, you know. And so Jesus knew ahead of time that we were going to have a problem with languages. We're going to have a problem with division. The problem of many languages in a church. This one is saying this. This one is saying that, you know, different belief systems. Even in the church, I'm not talking about, let's say, religions. Talking about Christianity, the church. And even when you come to the church, even in the charismatic, you know, different beliefs. How is it possible that one God, but different beliefs? This one is saying this. This one is saying that. And it looks like God has kept silent and God has allowed everybody to say some. So everybody is saying what he or she thinks. So what I think is what I will say. You see, but not that God has left things like that. God has a plan. And the plan is till we all come to the unity of the faith, the church is going to be one again. You see, the reason why there are divisions in the church today is because of man, not God. It's because of the selfish nature of man. Because when you discover a truth, truth is not invented. It is only discovered. Truth is already there. Jesus is the truth. You see, and the church began in truth, but it was covered. And God began to restore the truth that were covered. But when somebody discovers a truth, instead of releasing the truth to the entire body, what they do is that they will build a camp around the truth. Then the truth will become, they will give it an identity, a unique identity. So when you say justification by faith, you immediately think about Lutherans, think about Luther. Because Luther was the one who was given that light that man must be justified by faith, not by works, as the Catholics were preaching, not by buying indulgences, buying water. You know, that's what the Catholics were doing. You know, they were selling things they called indulgence. And if you buy indulgence, it qualifies you to go to heaven. And it qualifies your relatives to go to heaven, those who are dead. You have to buy. And so Martin Luther realized that, no, this is not it. It's not true. Man must be justified only by faith. Only by faith in the finished work of Christ. So Luther began a campaign. Sola Scriptura. Only Scripture. So that whatever is not in Scripture, I will not accept it. But the nature of man, you know, is like this. When we discover one truth, then we build a camp around the truth. Like Peter, James, and John had an encounter, and they saw Moses and saw Elijah coming to talk to Jesus. What did Peter say? Peter said, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let me build 3 tabernacles so that we can stay here forever. You will be in one, Moses will be in one, then Elijah will be in one." Now he was saying it with a genuine heart. He wanted them to be on the mountain because he had encountered Christ, you know, in another way. That is the nature of man. That's why we have the divisions in the church. So what Martin Luther brought was not the complete counsel of God. It was one aspect of the counsel of God. And the counsel of God is not just one thing. So that's why it has taken God so many years to fully restore all that was stolen. Because what Luther brought was just one thing. John Wesley also brought certain things. That was also one aspect of the counsel of God. In fact, John Wesley's main message was sanctification and holiness. That was his main emphasis, sanctification and holiness. That one was also an aspect of the counsel of God. It wasn't the full counsel of God. Other people brought the teaching about brotherhood, unity of the brethren, you know, how the church, we are supposed to be one another's keeper, and how we are supposed to have communal living, you know, have fellow feeling, you know, like the Acts of the Apostles and all that. That one was also an aspect of the counsel of God, not the full counsel of God. Then people also brought the teaching of eldership, presbytery, all those things were in the Bible, but they were covered. But from time to time, then God will unveil an aspect to somebody. And the person's duty is to release the light for the church. But unfortunately, after the person dies, his followers will build a wall around the teaching and consider it sacrosanct. Like you can't even go near. And so that's what happened. Then it got to a point, God restored the truth about the power of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. In 1906, we saw the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, where William Seymour, a black man who was one-eyed, you know, he was blind in one eye, and he was the one that God used to bring back the teaching on Holy Ghost baptism. As a matter of fact, before Seymour came, there were people like Parham who had been used to teach. They were teaching about tongues, but it was Seymour who actually was bold enough to propagate it, you know. And it got to a point, it became a revival. And many people were speaking in tongues. And that revival in Azusa spread throughout the world, to China, to other parts, even to Africa, and many parts. People would just be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Before then, it took people years to receive the Holy Spirit. And that was also lack of knowledge. You see, they thought they had to tarry, like the as for the apostles, they tarried. So somebody become born again, and the person will say, I'm still believing God for the Holy Ghost baptism. Say, I've not received the Holy Ghost. Then say, I'm tarrying. So they will tarry. They had tarrying meetings. They will tarry some for years before they receive what they call the second blessing, which is the Holy Ghost baptism. But when William Seymour came, William Seymour got revelation from Scripture. Then he saw that, no, the Holy Spirit, you know, after the Acts of the Apostles where they tarried for 10 days, after that time, we never see in Acts of the Apostles that people tarried for the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Cornelius' house, while Peter yet spake these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard him. You know, so, and then also in Acts 19, Paul laid hands on them. Then the Holy Spirit came on them. So he realized that, no, what they were doing was wrong. Then God opened his eyes. Then he saw from the Bible. Then the Holy Spirit baptized him. Then baptized all those who had gathered at the meeting. Azusa was more like a fire revival. In fact, there was one time they were having a meeting. Then the fire alarm went off. I mean, the fire alarm started blowing. Then fire service came to the meeting place, Apostolic Faith Mission, where they were meeting. Fire service came to the meeting place, and that they came there to quench the fire. But not knowing that it was not a literal fire, it was a spiritual fire. But the atmosphere was so intense that, you know, the fire alarms went off. You see, so they heard it. I mean, the fire people, when they came, rather that they could not quench the fire. That was how serious it was. You see, these things, the reason why we always refer to America, because it's Americans who documented their own. In Africa, too, we've had revivals, but we never documented them. You see, so they were lost. You know, for instance, like Apostolic in 1923, May 23, 1923, Apostolic Church at Asamankese, they were having a meeting, and the church was on a mountain, like it was on a hill. And the people who were down there saw the church on fire. I mean, literal fire. You see, literal fire. The church was burning with smoke. And people rushed to the place with buckets of water to go and quench the fire. But it wasn't a literal fire. It was spiritual. So the same thing happened in Azusa, happened in Ghana, Asamankese. But you know, Ghana's own, it's not in any book. I don't know whether they've written about it. They just pass it on. I got the full story from the Asinfosu CAC pastor when we went for the crusade. One day I was asking him about the fire. Then he talked about it. Then he gave me the date that it was May 23rd. And he said that, so they always refer to the fire. The fire that came, you know. All those things, God, they were revivals that God was starting. And the reason why revivals come, you see, revivals come when the church has gotten to a point where we have the word, you see, we know what we should know, but there is slack in the system. There is slack in the system. Now, God has restored all the truth. Now, I can say that the church doesn't lack knowledge. The church doesn't lack revelation. Paul said, you come behind in no gift, and the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. In 1 Corinthians 1. The same way, today's church, we don't lack knowledge. In fact, today's church is really blessed. We have insight, knowledge, light. More than any church that has ever existed in church history. Today's church. Look, where in the Bible haven't we gone? I mean, today, people have searched from Genesis to Revelation. We have Bible commentaries. We have teaching aids. We have people who have done research. I mean, so we don't have a problem. Our only problem is there's no fire. That's the problem. We have so much knowledge, but there's no fire. That's the problem we're facing now in today's church. Then we have, you know, today's church is the seventh church age, where Jesus Christ said that you are increased with good, and you think you are rich, but you don't know that you are miserable, poor, naked, and blind. Then he said, I counsel you to buy from me gold, you know, and raiment, white raiment. Then he said, and eye salve, that I may anoint your eyes with eye salve. So our problem today as a church is we have many resources, but no fire. And that's what God, that's why God will have to bring a move. You see, because the foolish and the five virgins, they all slept. And now the church has entered into a deep slumber. Slumber, we have slept. All of us are asleep. Yeah, because we are not awake to certain realities. If we don't take care, like I said at that time at the watch night, I said that if the church doesn't take care, God is going to use the world to wake the church up. Like he used unbelievers to wake Jonah up. Say, hey, why are you sleeping? Rise up and call upon your God. What meanest thou? How can you sleep in the midst of a storm like this? Because we are in a storm, but we are oblivious. Like we don't know. We don't know. And the world, the way the world is going, the world is changing. You know, the world is changing. Even changing is a weak word. It's mutating. Like, it's like how a virus can mutate. Change, you know. The world is changing at a very fast pace. Changing for, not for the good, but for the worse. At a very fast pace. And it looks like now that the church is not able to catch up with the pace. With the pace. Now, we don't need to catch up. We only need to latch onto God. You see, what the church, the only weapon the church has when it comes to the world is faith. He said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. So it is faith that overcomes the world. What is faith? Faith is your response to what God has said. Now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith is revelation. It's revelation. It's when God speaks. What we need in the church now, you see, we have the constant word. We have the logos. We have the Bible. We have commentaries. We have resources. We need revelation. We need revelation. We need God to breathe on the word, you know, and release a now word, a fresh word that will quicken the church. That's what we need. And revelation is the breath of God. That's why in Ezekiel 37, he took Ezekiel by the lock of his hair, and then he took him to the valley of dry bones. Then he saw dry bones scattered all over. There's a son of man. Can these bones live? He said, thou knowest. It's a son of man, prophesied to these bones. What was he doing? Prophesying to the bones. It was a word. God was releasing the word, releasing his breath. You know, so he prophesied to the bones. Then the bones began to shake. There was a rattling. There was a shaking. Then the bones began to move towards one another, bone to bone. You see, so when he prophesied, when the word came, then this bone was connected to this bone. You see, that's what God is doing now. Now, all the truth have been restored, but they are scattered. They are scattered. They are scattered like the valley of dry bones. But God will release a word, you see, then the bones will start coming together. Then when the bones come together, then it will form the skeleton. Then he told Ezekiel, he said, son of man, prophesy. Then he prophesied. When he prophesied, then he saw that flesh came and sinews. Then he said, then it became a body, like a full bodies, human bodies. But they were lifeless. They were like dead people. So even though the bones had come together, flesh had come, they were still lifeless. There's a son of man. Prophesied to these dry bones. Then he prophesied. He prophesied and he called the breath. He said, I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. Okay, go back to the nine. Okay. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Come from the four winds. You see, and these are the four winds that God is going to use to bring the church back. I'll talk about that. He said, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. An exceedingly great army. You know, that army, God did not bring that army from heaven. They were already here. He just had to breathe upon them. That's why I'm saying that now there's a remnant that has scattered all over. A remnant. These are dry bones. What we are seeing now in the church is a valley of dry bones. You know, an exceedingly great army. But we are in the valley, dry bones, no flesh on us, no sinews, no breath in us. But God prophesied. Then it happened. Then they stood on their feet. An exceedingly great army. They were great. That's what is happening now. The rising of an army in this end time. And God is recruiting the remnant. So you see people, that's why in every place, there are people whose heart God is working on. See, there are many people who weep. They weep upon the condition of the church. Not weeping in despair, but weeping in hope. They weep. Weeping in intercession. Weeping in prayer. They weep upon the church because they see these things. When God opens your eyes to see these things that are wrong with the church, it's not because you are right. Neither is it because God wants you to warn the church. No. It's because you are part of the remnant. And God is working on your heart. So you open your eyes to see what the condition the church is in. And then where the church should be. You see? So when you see the contrast, it will leave you in a place of sadness. You know? Then you will start praying. Not because you are okay, but it's because God sees your heart and he sees that you have not bowed to Baal. You see, there are many people who have not bowed to Baal yet in their hearts. They still have a genuine heart. They want to do what is good. I mean, they want to serve God. They are concerned about what is going on in the church. Not every man of God is corrupt. Not every believer has gone astray. There are many believers, many of them, whose heart, even in places where you see that clearly, they said, oh, these people, looking at what they are doing, clearly they are off. You'll find remnants whose hearts are not like that. So God is going to use the four winds to blow all these people, you know, and then he's going to release fire into the church. Yesterday, somebody sent me a message, a dream that she had. Then she was saying that the Lord said that the flood that is coming is going to serve two purposes. It's going to clear, you know, the prayer we prayed, That was day before yesterday. I had a flood, man, and all that. He says it's going to clear off the fake, but it's going to strengthen the strong. Then he said that the wind is going to blow away the chaff. At the same time, it's going to strengthen strong. Then the fire is going to burn the dross and the chaff. At the same time, it's going to purify the gold. So what God will use different things to restore the church. If you check church history, there are many ways God used. Even persecution sometimes. Persecution sometimes came because the church was sleeping. And God had to wake up the church. Sometimes persecution came because the church was sleeping. If you look at Acts of the Apostles, when they were satisfied and content with their progress so far, and they didn't want to go, because the instruction was go. They didn't want to go. And they were all in Jerusalem. The church was growing big. One meeting, 3,000. Another meeting, 5,000, 8,000, and more. And they were growing. They were spreading in Jerusalem, had churches in many homes. But God said that that's not the mandate. The mandate is in Jerusalem and in Judea, and even in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now you have not even gone to Judea, and you are already settling down. So I believe that God allowed persecution. Persecution, you know. Then Stephen was stoned. I believe God allowed it. You see, because the reason why God had to allow that was to wake the church up. To wake the church. Sometimes certain things happen to wake us up from our slumber. Yes. And it's all in the mercy of God. God in his mercy can use things to wake you up. Not that he hates you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves the church, so he can use persecution to wake the church up. There are certain countries where the church was literally dead. Like Rwanda, Liberia, Sierra Leone, you know. Those countries, the church had gone into deep coma. Coma. And that's why the gates of hell was able to prevail in that country. And that was also a wake-up call to the church. Because when there's things like genocide, civil war, and all those things, it is usually the land rebelling against its inhabitants. You know, God said, the land will vomit you out. So when you see civil war hit a country, you see people carrying their bags, running away. You know, the earth, the land is vomiting them. Why? Not because of the sins per se, but because of the church. Because the church is supposed to act as a bastion. You know, a bastion. It's supposed to act as the I don't know how to say it. But as a thermostat that breaks when the current is getting too high, then the thermostat will break it. It will check it. So when the church sleeps, evil is permitted to run rampant in the society, in the country. That's why the devil will always attack the church. He will attack the church before he can attack the country. Anytime Paul went to a place and he saw idol worship, the first place he went to was the synagogue, the church. Why? Because when you see idol worship flourishing, the problem is not with the idol worship. The problem is with the church. There was a time in Kumasi here There was a time in Kumasi here. Me, I was young, but I remember where one man of God said that he will never allow spiritual churches to flourish. And the kind of messages that were coming at that time, if you compare it to today's person, you see that those days, they didn't have enough knowledge. But they had fire. And the kind of fire that was coming out of his mouth, those churches could not flourish. Those spiritual churches, they could not flourish. You know, there was one spiritualist who was, fetish priest, whose signboard was by the roadside. Whenever he gets there, he would remove the signboard and put it in his car. That was on the physical. But it was a reflection of something spiritual that was taking place. And so all those people, they surfaced after a certain time when the church thought that we were rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That was when the enemy crept in. While men slept, you see, when the church, anytime the church sleeps, evil is on the ascendancy. Anytime the church sleeps, society is in trouble. Darkness increases. I'm telling you, we have been talking about gay, LGBT. I'm telling you, listen, a time will come if the church continues to be in slumber, these things will overwhelm us. The same way America did, these things will overwhelm us. A time will come if the church continues to be in slumber. Because do you know why now they are pushing it? They have tested the temperature of the church. Our temperature now is room temperature, 25 degrees. They know it's now room temperature now. It's neither hot nor cold. We are normal. Anytime we are normal as a church, we open the gates of hell. Because the church is not supposed to be normal. The church can never be friends with the world. The church should never be at home with the world. We should never be in the bedchamber with the world. And anytime we do that, while we are thinking that we are growing or we are increasing in knowledge, that's the time that we are also decreasing in fire. And when the fire decreases, you see all kinds of insects settling on the church to the extent that you see the church today, you see a lot of spirits are very comfortable in the church. These spirits, some of them, you see, we think that evil spirits are when they are screaming and we are casting them out. No. They are the higher spirits. We don't cast them out. The higher spirits, you can't cast them out. You see, we dislodge them. You don't say, come out. A spirit like racism. Racism is a more wicked spirit than, witchcraft. Racism. When racism enters the church right now, that is a principality. You see, and he thrives on certain ideologies people have. So when the church wants to be respected, wants to be accepted by the world, we want to stand shoulder to shoulder with the world and want to be at par. When we start craving for their endorsement, you see, when we as a church, we start saying that the higher you want to go, the more secular knowledge you must have. So there are some churches, your secular education will make you go higher. So if you are first degree and you go and do masters, then it means that you are going higher. You are learning, so you are going higher. So you are moving from reverend to very reverend, maybe to bishop, then to bishop is right, reverend, right? Most reverend. Okay. Now, there was a segment of the church that was not concerned with all these things. They were concerned, just concerned with fire and evangelism and prayer, you know, and preaching the word and all those things. I'm talking about the charismatic movement. At that time when the Orthodox were doing this, the charismatics were not concerned about all those things. And so there was a segment of the church that was holding the fort, you know, that was holding the fort, that was preventing the darkness from overshadowing the entire people. But alas, the charismatics also started learning these things from the Orthodox. And we have even overlearned. We've gone further than they went. Because now, the charismatics, you see, because of our background, everything is fire, fire, fire. So we took what they are doing, then we are doing it even better. Now, every believer, we are being taught how the world can respect us. Now we are not taught that this world is an enemy. You see, when the world accepts you, it doesn't mean you are doing a good work. That's a time for you to cry. One day, John Wesley was preaching and people were applauding. Then he said, "Oh God, what did I do wrong?" Because sometimes he will preach and they will pick up stones and they will stone him. The real gospel is always offensive. The real gospel is offensive. You see, the watered down gospel is the one that Muslims can listen to and clap for you and say, "Wow, this man has wisdom." That's not gospel. Real gospel, you see, Paul and Co., the gospel they preached was like, there's no hope, there's no life, there's nothing apart from Christ. That was the gospel. There's no hope, there's no life, there's no anything apart from Christ. You don't have Christ, you are out. John said, "This is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has a Son has life. He who doesn't have a Son doesn't have life." Period. No room for negotiation. That was why they suffered persecution, and we did not. Now, we think that they were not smart. No, we are not smart. We think it's because they were not smart. One pastor I met was saying that, you know, Stephen was gagai. When I want to go to the end, I mean, that's how he was thinking. And he was saying that Paul and Co., they didn't have wisdom. Like, not that they said that they didn't apply wisdom. You know, they were doing the work and all that, but they should have applied wisdom, because it was like there was a better way of saying things. You know, better way of saying things that would have even opened the door for Paul to appear before the empress, and he could have influenced them better. Look at what he's saying. Today we talk about influence. And all it's just you see, you go to this pastor's office, you see picture with UN General Secretary, picture with Asantehene. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's not wrong. Picture with the president. It's not wrong. That is not influence. That is not influence. People think that when you know people in power, you have influence. No. You see, influence is when you are, you see, Bible, John the Baptist, whenever the king heard him, the king did things. He forced the king to do things. They will always come to John the Baptist church to listen to what he was saying. And enter into slumber, darkness. The only hope for society of this world, the world will enter into total darkness. Total darkness. If you take the church out of this world, the world will enter into total darkness. Total darkness. When the church is taken away, you will see an era of lawlessness. Bible says the lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one will be revealed. Lawlessness, no break. That's when you understand that lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, which is already at work. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, when the church is taken out of the way, the man of sin will be revealed. The man of sin, the lawless one. The man of sin is just a human presentation of the sin of man, which is rebellion and lawlessness. So the church acts as a stopper, a thermostat to break evil. We cannot eliminate evil, but we can check it. We can check it. When the church is on fire, do you know that the worst revival in 1904 that happened in England, because of that revival, prison houses were empty. And they recorded no crime. I mean, zero crime rate in the whole of Wales. Why? All the armed robbers, all the hardened criminals were convicted. They were in church praying. I mean, the robbers swept across the whole city. That is the hope of society. It's not we giving lectures. It's not we presenting papers and saying how we can change our society for the better. How we can have a crossover appeal. We can be accepted in the world. How they can start respecting us. Start giving us honorary doctorate degrees to endorse that. It's not wrong. But all I'm saying is that the moment we start thinking that that is what gives us validity or endorsement, it means we are playing to the rules of the world. We are dancing to their tune. If they can determine how, you know, they can give you endorsement, it means they are the ones who are controlling you. But when people can look at you and they say that, and we want to award you because we have seen that you are changing society, so we want to give you ABC award. Yeah, you are changing society. No, you see, we should not bow to their way of doing things. Because if you the policeman, you are supposed to enforce law and order. If you start taking bribes, law and order will break down. That's why in our society, the problem is breakdown of law and order because of compromise. It's not that we have more stringent rules than countries like Singapore. If you look at our criminal code, the rules we have, the laws we have, they are more stringent than the laws Singapore and Malaysia and those countries have. Our problem really is enforcement. Why? Because you and I, when we are caught, because we don't want to go through hassle and all that, we compromise with them. And they also will take something from you. Instead of facing the law, then they will let you go. The moment they catch you, you will jump on either an elephant or under an umbrella. Then depending on which one is in power, you'll be set free. Higher powers will come and set you free. So law and order cannot be maintained. The same way, When the church enters into slumber, law and order cannot be maintained. Because we are supposed to maintain law and order. You know, the last video we recorded, I said that Sodom was not destroyed because of sin. It was destroyed because God did not find 10 righteous people in Sodom. If God had found 10 people in Sodom who were righteous, Sodom wouldn't have been destroyed. So, you see, God's problem is not the sin that the world is committing. The world cannot do anything but to sin. God's problem is when the church is not becoming an effective light or effective salt of the earth. That is God's problem. So God's mind is fixing the church. When the church is truly fixed, the world is not a problem at all. So Jesus is still building the church. And where we have gotten to, it's like there's no new thing. And I mean, there's nothing else to discover, you know, because God has restored all the offices. He has restored all the giftings. He has restored all the teaching, the doctrines, everything that the church lost during the dark ages. He has restored all. Now all that is left is for action. We don't need any more teaching. We don't need any more exposition. What we need is fire. We need fire. We need power. King Hezekiah said, the people have come to the point of birth, but there is no strength. We have come to the point of birth, but no strength to push the baby out. Because it doesn't matter how you saw an angel and the angel said you conceive and give birth to a son and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And he said the Spirit of God will come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you, so that what you give birth will be called the Son of the Highest. It doesn't matter all this. It doesn't matter all the signs he gave you concerning Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. It doesn't matter all of that. When it comes to the actual giving birth, and you cannot push, all that God has said, the baby will stay in your womb, either die in your womb, or you will die. So the pushing is a critical aspect. Where we have got into as a church is a critical moment where we need strength to push. We need a strength because we have come to the point of birth. No strength to push out the baby. This baby that is coming to bring joy to the church one more time. We have to pray. That's why we are praying now. We don't need any other thing. All we need is for God to put some fire, you know, under our feet. You see, when God puts fire in you, then God will relax. You can't sit still because something is burning you. That's how God does his things. When God is calling you, it's like he's wooing you. Even something he has to use, you know, certain promises and give you certain things, then he's wooing you. He will woo you from time to time, trying to use sweet words. That's why you have all those nice, nice dreams, impartation dreams. You have people telling you they have this nice about you. God is wooing you. Then he will bring you to a point where he will put his fire in you. When he puts the fire in you, then you will be chasing him. Then he will relax. That's when you are chasing him. And you are knocking on the door. He's not even looking there. He has turned his eyes, crying, looking somewhere. Then you are desperate Jeremiah said that his words are like fire shut up my bones. So when there's fire in your bones, can you imagine how desperate you become? Fire in your bones. When God sends Jeremiah, he will go and say, and they will persecute him. Then he will come back and say, I will not speak for you again. But he can't sit still because there's fire in your bones. Somebody was asking me, he said, what is it that makes people like, is that when you see that maybe somebody's in trouble, you go there to pray, go. He said, what is it that makes people do that? Is it because of love? Not really. Not love, really. Because of the fire, because of what is burning, you can't sit still. I mean, there are certain things when God gives you, you see people in oppression of the devil. You can't just look at it. Those things will just attract you. But you see people who are tormented by the devil, you can't just look away. Something is burning in you. You can't just sit still. You know, I was listening to Bishop Dagwood Mills, and I was talking with somebody in the U.S. He's in the U.S. And he had a vision about Bishop Dag, and he called to share with me, you know, before he shared it on Facebook. And so after he shared with me, and I was also telling him what I listened, what I heard Bishop Dag saying, he was saying that now that he's even growing in his 50s, he's now wilder than he was when he was young. So he's now wilder. He said he was talking about how they must plant more churches. How they must plant more churches. And I was talking with one of his bishops, and he was saying that he called him from London, and they talked on the phone for more than 1 hour. He was in London. The bishop is in Accra, Sakumono. Said they talked on the phone for more than 1 hour, and all that the man was saying was how they should be planting churches. They should send them to go and preach. That was all that he was thinking about. Then the bishop told me, he said that, this man, if you follow him, you get heart attack. He said, you will get heart attack because he's not tired. He has some strength. I mean, look at his age. Sometimes he can minister from morning till evening. Then the following day, you'll be the first person. When you go to ISI, I was there in 2012. The morning services could start as early as 5. Yes. Me, I always miss the morning because I always went for the afternoon. I had to go to work before, so I went for the afternoon. But you'll be telling them, tomorrow, by 4, you should be here. The buses will come around. They used to sleep at Legon by 4. And by that time, he's already there. Right after this one, you see him doing crusades here. So one day he said that the Lord opened his heart like this, his stomach. Instead of seeing intestines and the heart, he saw 3 strong high-tension cables. High-tension cables. 3 of them strong. Yeah. Yeah, so that's what we say, fire. That's fire. It's something that you can't sit down. We have to pray that God should baptize us with fire so that we will not be able to sit down. You see, when God opens your eyes to see the urgency, your perspective changes. When you see the urgency, see, now we don't see the urgency now. We think that Jesus will come anyway. People will be saved anyway. Some will go to hell anyway. There's no urgency. I mean, we will preach and preach and preach. Some will not believe anyway. So what? Why should I worry myself? But the urgency is for the church to be the church one more time. For us to take our place in the land. Now, the Muslims, they will not, they will fail. You know, as a matter of fact, they're going to have a big funeral. And that will mark, that will be a sign that Islam has fallen, just as communism fell. I mean, a major person is just going to be taken off the scene. They're going to, it's going to be a national something. And you see it, when you hear that, know that Islam has fallen. You know, like communism fell. But now, the way, you see, the way they are doing their things, they are not asleep. Because they have an agenda. When they say Allahu Akbar, it means that Allah is great. And it also means that Allah should dominate. Allah should be the greatest, dominate the whole world. And not the Allah we think. They are talking about how Islam should take over the world. So they, when they go to a country, they go with a taking over mentality, which we don't have. We have a religious mentality. When Muslims come to your community, they come as brothers because they are the minority. But they have an agenda to grow and multiply. You see? So that they can outnumber you. When they outnumber you, now they will start talking law with you. That's how they are. Look at how the Fulanis, they don't take over Nigeria. They've taken over Nigeria now. Now the government is even protecting the Fulanis, killing the Christians. I was listening to Bishop Oyedepo recently. He was raising the curse on the government. He said that God is not with them. They are wicked people, and they use some harsh words for the government, the president. Now he's talking. He's talking because Baby Adrunu, the one from Nigeria, Nigeria will sink because they are killing Christians. They can kill like 20 Christians. No, nobody. If they kill Fulani or Fulani, an investigation is conducted. 200 people are rounded up, jailed, and all that. That's because the president is a Muslim, you know, and then maybe that's why he's favoring them. But I'm not saying that we need a Christian president per se. We just need a strong church. If the president is a Muslim and the church is strong and the church can be controlling things, we will clip his wings. He will not be able to act. You see, now that's a wake-up call to the church in Nigeria that the time for playing religion is over. We must start thinking kingdom. Start thinking, taking over. Now we are thinking religion. We are thinking about religion, you know, thinking about how we can do things on this earth and all that. We are thinking, no, it's about kingdom. We must have a taking over mentality. This city, if we don't change the way we think, the powers that be, they will continue to suppress people and dominate even churches because of the way we think. For as long as we think religion, the powers of darkness will prevail. When we start thinking kingdom, you will see the church having a taking over mentality. When we start talking about kingdom, thinking kingdom, we start closing gates of hell. Opening gates of heaven. Not by going to pull down discos and brothels. No, no, no. By the fire that we release. A certain kind of fire that we need. It's an urgency. And we need to pray and ask God baptize us with fire, because now I'm telling you the fire is all gone. They have checked. They've done their checks. They have felt our mouth so that the teeth is going down. They've checked our pulse. They've tested the waters. They've seen that the waters are cold. No fire. I'm telling you, that's why they were bold to tell the Archbishop, come and apologize. And he had no option than to go and apologize. Because he is a man of the spirit, so he knows that if I joke right now, these people, they can do something. But if the temperature of the church in Ghana was high, you know, now Pentecost, they have elected a new chairman. You see that? They are the, I think, when you talk about the Pentecostals and Charismatics, they are the largest body or so. Church of Pentecost. Largest. They have 3 million followers. 3 million. You know, so if even in Ghana here, that's about one-tenth of the population of this nation. Every 10 people, one out of them is original. One-tenth. So if that's the case, then I believe that, and if we are 70% Christians in this nation, then I believe that we should be able to change a lot of things. But I see, because we are thinking religion, we are not thinking kingdom. We don't see it as an urgent thing. We think that, oh, we are doing ours, they are doing theirs. You know, even what is worse is even when the world tries to divide the front of the church and play one man of God against the other. These are all subtle moves the enemy is using to divide our front so that we will never be strong and united. So you see, there are a lot of infighting and territorial preservation in the church now. So this one is preserving his territory. Everybody is minding his own business. But I know God will have mercy and release fire. That's why we are praying. No, we are still praying. I know God will have mercy on the church and have mercy on us and release fire. Somebody sent me a vision on Monday. He said that he prayed for some long hours. I think more than one day, more than 24 hours. Then whilst he was praying, he was seeing the Earth of Christ logo. And he was seeing the logo, just the logo. So he didn't know what he was seeing. Like, he didn't know the meaning of what he was seeing. So getting to the end of the prayer, then he saw a globe. Then he saw that I was holding the logo and I was putting the logo is fire. So I was putting the logo on specific countries around the globe. So, not the globe. So I was standing there with the logo. Now I'll turn it like this. Then I'll put the logo there. I'll turn it like this. And I'll put the logo there. Then he saw the next scene. He saw a macho man. Macho man. Then the macho man came and it was like a meeting. Our meeting, camp meeting or so. The macho man came and took people that he would take this one and throw him somewhere, throw the person somewhere, take this one and throw the person. And he said that the macho man was just throwing people, and you will see that whatever the macho man was throwing them were the places where I was touching with them, with the logo. So he would take this one and throw him or her this way, you know. Just like all that we have been saying, you know, that God said that we should prepare, because it's going to spread, going to scatter. And it's God's own way. He's going to do it in his own way. It's not something that we're going to consciously do. It's God who's going to do it in his own way. That's why I'm talking about putting fire. You know, when there's fire on your chair, you can't sit. You will stand. You see, so when God comes to you and that He touches you in a way, you can't help it. Many people are going to be touched by God Himself. And God is going to release them, you know, like take them through them somewhere. And wherever they go, the fire revival will break out there. Amen. Okay. If there's any question, our time is almost up. Okay. Okay. If there are no questions, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We pray, committing ourselves into your hand. We pray, oh God, that you help us, have mercy on us. Even as we've been praying, let your river flow. Let the flood be released. Let the fire come. Let the dove be released. Let revival visit us one more time. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.